Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Our mission is to equip you in truth with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment as a foundation for experiencing the authentic Christian life through fellowship with God and Christ. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. As just mentioned, our address on the web, equip.org, and I am actually live in studio today. We have a huge archive of 30 years of broadcasts that we have been drawing from while I have been, well, fighting a battle with cancer. As many of you know, I was diagnosed April 15th, 2017, with stage 4 mantle cell lymphoma, and I went in and out of remission, and finally I got to a stage where there had to be, well, a very, very strong response to the cancer, and it was in the form of a stem cell transplant. So my one of my boys, Paul Stephen, donated his stem cells, and I went through a transplant on June 11 of this year. And I had to, prior to that, go through massive doses of radiation and chemotherapy. I was already back in remission, but to try to get every vestige of the cancer under control. And then you do the transplant. And I went through a lot in the hospital, but the best thing that happened to me in the hospital after almost dying twice is that I came to an end of myself. And, you know, when you have the sort of composition that I have, you often think that you can handle everything yourself. So even before the transplant, I was on the treadmill and I was walking up and down the corridor of the hospital, out of my bed, and I've got this. But after almost dying in ICU, I realized that I don't have this at all, that God's got me in the hollow of his hand. And that was a transformational journey, and part of what I wrote about in my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. And I've had a lot of questions about this. In fact, I had a question from Roderick on YouTube, who says, if I may ask, how does life matter more than truth? Most people that live life by means of God's providence will never come to the knowledge of the truth. But to live a meaningful, purposeful life, then one must be living by the truth. Would you explain more clearly on how life matters more than truth? And what truth is this life living by? Thank you kindly. Very well posited question by Roderick. And let me say that I actually explained this in my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, which incidentally is not only available in audio pages, but I mean in book form, but also audio pages. One of the things I point out is that in saying that life matters more, I'm not setting up some sort of a false dichotomy. Because Jesus not only declared himself to be the way to the Father, but the truth and the life. And I love what Vladimir Lossky said about this. He said, outside the truth kept by the whole church, personal experience would be deprived of all certainty, of all objectivity. It'd be a mingling of truth and falsehood, of reality and illusion. And he answers the question why by saying, because the teaching of the church would have no hold on souls if it did not in some degree express an inner experience of truth granted in different measure to each one of the faithful. Now, the point is simply this. There can be no life without truth, but above all, to wit, life matters more, no truth without life. And the life that matters more has to be understood as a realm that is largely inaccessible to our human apprehensions of truth. Why? Because it involves a mysterium that is to be experienced rather than explained. So while the divine incomprehensibility of the life that matters more is not a prohibition upon truth or upon knowledge, it is the transcending of truth and knowledge, the transcending of all philosophical speculation. And another Losky quote that I have referenced in the book sort of sums it up by saying that Christian theology is always, in the last resort, a means. It's a unity of knowledge subserving an end which transcends all knowledge, and that ultimate end is union with God or deification, and nothing matters more than that. To get a fuller explanation to your question or answer to your question, Roderick, read my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, available in book form and audio pages, available to those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. I had expected, quite frankly, to take a bunch of YouTube questions, of Facebook questions, but so many people are calling in, I'm going to go right to the phone lines, live to Chris in Dallas, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Chris.
Hank, I'm so glad you're back in studio. I've been praying for you, man. All praise to God that you're healthy enough to be back in studio.
Thank you.
So I heard Bart Ehrman talking about one of the so-called contradictions that he found in Scripture, and he was talking about the different accounts of Judas's death between Luke and Acts. What is the response that we should have to what he calls the contradiction there?
Well, there's no contradiction at all. In fact, it's hard to imagine that someone as erudite as Luke would contradict himself in writing two volumes, one a volume being his gospel, the other being the book of Acts. What we find in the gospels is that Judas hanged himself. So there's no doubt about how Judas died. He died by hanging himself. But you have the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey liked to put it, when you read what Luke adds in Acts chapter 1. He adds that Judas's body fell. And when it fell, it opened up. The intestines gushed out. And there's a reason for this. No Jew would bury a dead corpse during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a feast that commemorated the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt and the establishment of Israel as a nation. And that began the day after Passover and lasted for 7 days. So Judas no doubt hung for days, and hanging for days, you would decompose in the hot sun, and eventually you would fall, and you would burst open precisely as Luke explains in adding the rest to the story, meaning that adding to what he wrote in the Gospel of Luke and what Matthew writes in his Gospel, adding to that story, the rest of the story as it unfolds with respect to the death of Judas. So it's not a contradiction, it's simply fleshing out the story.
Thank you, Hank. You do an awesome work for the kingdom. Keep it up, okay?
Oh, bless you. Thank you. Mona, listening in Newport News, Virginia. Hi.
Hi, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I have a question. Thank you for taking my call also. And I wanted to know, when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added, what does that look like?
Well, if you put first things first, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's exactly what Jesus says in the precise same passage. He also says in that passage, and this precedes those words that you quoted, he says, Why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field. See how they bloom. I tell you the truth, not even Solomon dressed in all of his regalia was dressed like that. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow's thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? So we don't have to worry about tomorrow. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we put first things first, everything else will be taken care of as well. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You don't have to worry about tomorrow because God will take care of the details. So you have to put your priorities in order. This was the story that Jesus communicated over and over again during his earthly sojourn. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And to remember the resources that we talk about on the broadcast, you can find on the web at equip.org.
Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end. Thus, preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will die. But most of us live as if death does not exist. Simply put, we don't know how to die well. Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end. Thus, preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and such a delight to be in studio. So many people calling in. Let me go right back to the phone lines without delay. Talk to Mark in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Mark.
Yes, sir. Really great to have you back in the studio, sir. Really a blessing. And I was going to ask the question, how is it that Jesus didn't partake of the sinful nature of his mother Mary?
Yeah, I think on the one hand, we have to call this a miracle. There are so many things that are beyond our ability to fully explicate or explain. But there's a sense in which I would say that in our tradition, I happen to be Orthodox, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception is foreign to our sensibilities. But while I can say that the nature of the Mother of God is something that we should not in any way demean or speak about in cavalier fashion, I think that we can rightly say that the nature of our all-holy, immaculate, most blessed and glorious Lady, the Theotokos ever-Virgin Mary, was wondrously purified by the Holy Spirit. And the reason this is important in the Eastern Orthodox tradition is this throws open the way of deification to the whole of creation. And I often refer to, in fact, I have a little place in my book in which I quote him. I probably won't get this precisely, but I talk about St. Gregory Palamas, who describes Mary as all beautiful. And what he talks about in his writings is how that in Mary, God brings together all the partial beauties which he distributed among all other creatures and made her a blending of all perfections, divine, angelic, human. So Mary is seen as a sublime beauty adorning two worlds lifted up from earth to heaven and even transcending that. That's how the fathers talked about Mary. So when we think about Mary rightly, we're thinking about just as there was a first Adam, there was a second Adam, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So too, there was a first Eve who was deceived, and then a second Eve who conceived and bore forth the sinless Son of Man. Again, there's a sense of the miraculous here, but we should never in any way demean or understate how gloriously Mary was preserved and raised up for the very thing that she was designed to do. So in the entire history of humanity, there came this one moment in history where a second Eve stands upon the earth ready to bear the second Adam through which, of course, we can have union with God.
Hank, as far as Jonathan Cahn's new book, The Oracle, have you had a chance to look at that yet?
You know what? I have, in years past, read Jonathan Cahn and just been so upset by the script torture and the prophetic pretense that it, I have to admit that I've stayed as far away from anything new he's doing.
Yeah, but please, we really need your response because that book is just going gangbusters and it's really something that you and Steve Gregg need to address. And I'm sure thousands of us are waiting for your response. I know you've had challenges, obviously, with your health recently. But we really need your response to that, and also Steve Gregg, frankly. So can you do that for us?
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, brother, for asking the question, and I will make sure that I provide an answer on the web or live on the show sometime in the near future.
Thanks, brother. God bless.
You got it. Thank you. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Matt in Atlantic, Iowa. Hi, Matt.
Hello, Hank. God bless all your team and everything you do. And I just had a question I've been hesitant to ask anybody. I belong to AA, and I've taken the communion with just grape juice in a previous church for a long time, and then the church I'm at, I've been at for quite a while now, you're given the choice to drink out of the cup or take the little grape juice, and I don't want to be a stumbling block to other people that see me take the cup, and I think it's, I'm okay with doing it, but I don't, I just wanted your take on that because I don't hear it ever discussed in my experience, and I don't want to bring a hot issue in.
Well, I don't think there's any hotter issue than partaking of the Eucharist or the Lord's table or communion or Mass, as it's variously called. For the first 1,500 years of church history, and in fact, through the time of Martin Luther, the entire church believed that this is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's the pure body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How this could be so, the church has never tried to fully explain. At least the Eastern Church never did. The Western Church tried to explain it in various ways, but the Eastern Church didn't. They considered it a mystery. And this is a mystery that we must partake of because it is one of the graces, and perhaps I even err in saying one of the graces, perhaps I should say it's the chief grace by which we are transformed from one glory to another. So we should partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ with reverence, but also with great faith. And I can tell you from a personal standpoint, it was hard for me, particularly as I was going through chemotherapy when I had no immune system. I have an absolute neutrophil count that was below the level that would allow me to even be in public. My white blood cell count was very low. And even during those times, I partook of the Eucharist because I believe that this is a mystery, that this is something that transcends anything that I can explain as a human being. But in this mystery, there's a transaction that takes place which changes me. So the idea is that it's not transactional, but it's transformational. It's something that you do that actually transforms you from one glory to another glory. And as the apostles would talk about it with respect to Moses, that with unveiled faces, our faces don't even have to be veiled. So there's a mystery here, and you have to put faith in that mystery. And that mystery for me was I'm willing to partake of it even when I know that there's the attendant problem of getting someone else's germs, possibly. During the Ebola crisis in Western Africa, a good friend of mine who's a priest, Father Themi, said that they were in the epicenter of that crisis, and during that time they would partake of a common cup, and not one person got sick, even though there were people dying in the streets outside. So there's a certain amount of faith that goes along with the partaking of the Eucharist, and I think that would apply to you as a recovering alcoholic. So I would not shun the Eucharist. I would partake of the Eucharist, but do so in a way that is in keeping with the teaching of the early church fathers.
Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate it, and I wish the best for you and your family.
Well, thank you so much. I got 2 minutes. I'm looking at the clock. I'm a little out of practice, and I don't know whether I want to take another call because I don't think I have enough time to take another call. I do want to say a few things before I close the broadcast. Let me just say that I didn't expect a lot of people to be calling because all of a sudden I pop up in the studio, and after months and months being out of the studio, so I'm a little surprised by all the callers. There were some calls and questions that I've been getting over the last few months that I wanted to answer on today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, but because, again, of the callers that called in live, I'll keep that for another day. But one of the interesting questions that came up was about Lot. How can Lot be called a righteous man by the Apostle Peter when he offers his two daughters up to be raped by the people of Sodom? How is that even possible? How can you be called? Well, that's a question I was going to answer in today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I didn't get to it today, but I'll get to it in a future edition, maybe tomorrow, on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We do what we do around the world because life and truth matter. Hopefully, you've understood a little bit of what I mean when I say life matters more. But to get the full enchilada, you got to read the book. I poured my life into this book, quite frankly, over the last 3 years. I'm very excited about the book. It's beautiful in its presentation. I think it's life transformational in its content. The book available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your support. And I look forward to seeing you next time right here with more answers to your questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will die. But most of us live as if death does not exist. Simply put, we don't know how to die well. Rob Mall wrote, The Art of Dying, to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end. Thus, preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.